Good morning, church.
Morning.
It's wonderful to be here again with you. We have been spending some time studying through this series called Believe. We need to catch up just a little bit. Believe. We want to learn what it means to live the story of the Bible, to become more like Jesus. In chapter 1, we talked about God. The question was, who is God? The statement was, I believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, and Holy Spirit. The verse was, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit, fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Chapter 2, we went to talk not just about God, but about a personal God who actually cares about us. And the question was, does God care about me? It's a good question to ask. And the key idea was, I believe God is involved in, he cares about my daily life. The scripture verse for that week was Psalm 121, 1 and 2. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Chapter 3, we talked about salvation. Can you help me with that one? There we go. The question was, how do I have a relationship with God? And Pastor Matt walked us through this one. I believe a person comes into a right relationship with God by God's grace through faith in Jesus the Christ. And this was salvation. And then number 4, we talked about the Bible. Note number 5, we talked about, chapter 4, we talked about the Bible. The question was, how do I know God's will for my life? Somehow I've lost control, Mr. Eric. Chapter 4 was the Bible. How do I know God's will for my life? The key idea is I believe that the Bible is inspired word of God and it guides my beliefs and my actions. When I read it, I need to put it in and it needs to come out of me. And the scripture, the key verse was, all scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be fully, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. Chapter 5, last week, we talked about our identity in Christ. Identity of Christ, the key question is, who am I? Who am I? The statement that we said is, I believe that I am significant because of my position as a child of God. The verse was John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. These first 5 chapters have all been directed kind of in one direction. In fact, I love when you look through Scripture how many times you see repeats. And when I see a repeat in the Bible, it makes me stop and go, why is it there? Anytime you see a repeat in the Bible, you got to stop and go, what is it that God wants me to see here? And when I read through the Bible and I see so many times these two kind of concepts of first loving God and loving people. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. When we go back and we study the law that was given to Moses and we look at the first 5 parts of the 10 commandments, it's about how we are supposed to be in relationship with God the Father. And the second is about how we're supposed to be in relationship with those around us. In fact, that's the way all of life works. And I wanted the cross to be right front and central today, because this is a place we need to stop and remember that all of life has a vertical and a horizontal axis. All of life. In fact, God has designed this world that first our eyes would be turned up to him, and then when we love him with our lives, it flows out of us to the horizontal relationships all around us. Reach out and touch somebody horizontally. Do it. Go for it. On the shoulders, really nice. horizontally. I mean, we reach our hands out and there's people there. And those are the people that God instructed you to love. Uh-oh. Yes, we're supposed to love one another. Our horizontal relationships go much, much better when our vertical relationship with God is in tune. When it's in a right place. When we love Him with our lives, when we are living out what He is telling us to live in His Word, our relationships horizontally go much, much better. I probably asked for some illustrations. I bet you could give me some. When things haven't been going good with your relationship with God and you wake up grumpy, how do your relationships go that day? You don't have to confess here. It's okay. And so we're at this place where we're seeing that the first five lessons in this study have been vertical concepts. We're talking about God and who He is, that He's personal. We're talking about what is salvation? It's what He did for us to have a relationship with Him again. What is the Bible? It's to help us to understand who He is so that we can worship Him and follow Him better. What is, who am I? I am made in His likeness. But more than that, I have been given a brand new identity so that I can relate to Him better. He has made me His child. Why? So that I can love Him. And now we're turning a little bit of a corner. And we're going to talk a little bit more about some of the horizontal beliefs that we have. And the very first one is where we're stepping into today. And that's this next one. For some reason, it's just... There we go. The church. Question for today. How will God accomplish His purpose? How is God planning to accomplish His purpose? God has a plan A. How many people, when they go on a trip or something, you make a plan A, and if it's ugly weather, you go to plan B? Yeah? Guess what? God did not create a plan B. It's plan A. His plan, and we're going to talk about it today. His plan was the church. How are we going to accomplish His plan? It's the church. And the statement that we want to grab onto today is this. I believe the church is God's primary way to accomplish His purposes right here on earth. It was the spring of 311. Constantine had 40,000 soldiers behind him, and he made his way to Rome. His plan was to confront Maxentius, whose army was four times the size of his. Maxentius turned to the pagan oracles, and he found a prophecy that said the enemies of Rome were going to die. And with that encouragement, he left the city to confront Constantine, who was still miles away. Instead of oracles, Constantine saw a vision in the afternoon sky. He saw a bright cross and the words, "By this sign you will conquer." In one account, Constantine said that it was Christ Himself that told him in a dream to take the cross as his standard into battle. And so the next morning he got up and told all his soldiers, "I want to mark your shields. Mark them with the cross. In fact, mark them with the Kairo." And the Kairo are two Greek letters that are put together. They're the first two letters in the word Christ. The chi is the CH, and the rho is the R. And so, in fact, this is the first use of the cross, and they're using it to actually put it on front to say, we want to stand for what God stands for. Several things happened. Constantine won that battle, and he entered Rome as the undisputed ruler of the West. He was the first Roman Empire with a cross that was on his crown. In 313, he met in Milan with Licinius, who was the ruler in the east, and together they declared that Christianity would have full religious freedom.
Yahoo!
Right? They were going to be able to be free in their worship. They were going to end this horrible time of suffering. Great suffering between the years 303 and 304. And they also directed all the governors to sign and to restore the land to the Christians that had been taken away from them during the persecution. Another good news, right? And then in 323, Constantine went and he built from the ground up. He built this brand new city, Constantinople. What today is Istanbul. He built this beautiful city, Constantinople. Christianity was now the recognized religion of the whole Roman Empire. Constantine began building the first building in which Christians would start to assemble. Before, they'd met in homes. Sometimes they had to meet secretly because of the persecution. Now he's building in Constantinople, he's building in Rome, he's building churches in Jerusalem and in many parts of Italy. He's building places, houses of worship for the people to worship in. Is this good news? Some would say, absolutely. Take power, take control, get your freedom. See, out of his pagan background, he made these buildings, he made them ornate. He ordered that they would be named after the Christians, these apostles, these beautiful Christians that we read about in the New Testament. Because the pagan temples, after all, they were all named after gods. And so we need to name these churches after the founding fathers. And Christians from Rome, they moved to Constantinople and they found for the first time a church building erected for their worship gatherings. But Constantine had nothing for them to sit on. So it was either stand or sit on the cold floor. In the West Church in Italy, they put pews in their buildings. They were getting comfortable. The Italians in the West, they sat while the Greeks in the East had to stand. Needless to say, the Western Church started growing faster than the Church in the East. Interesting. Constantine was all about church buildings. Jesus is all about building the church. And he had something entirely different in mind. He had something different in mind when he said, "On this rock I will build my church." Do you know where that's found? It's found in Matthew chapter 16. I want to go to two passages of Scripture today, and the first is Matthew chapter 16. If you've got a Bible or you can find a Bible close to you, open it up to Matthew chapter 16 and follow along with me in this conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. Beautiful passage of Scripture and foundational in our understanding of Christianity and the church. See, Constantine was all about building church buildings, but Jesus was about building the church. Build, it means to build up from the foundation. I'm not a builder, but one day I want to build a house. And I understand that one of the most important parts of building a house is to have a good foundation. Any builders here? Mark, there's Mark over there hiding. If you don't have a good foundation, it's going to mess up everything. I had a friend once who built his house, and he didn't just build it on a rock, he built it right on the mountain. And we would go and stay at his house, and it's up in Revelstoke, built up on the side of Mount Revelstoke, and he showed me one time, he said, "Yeah, just lift up your bed for a second." You know, he had a piece of plywood in this bed that he built there, and the bed on top and the mattress on top, you lift it up. And right underneath that thing, you'd think it would be full of storage and such. It was the rock. It was a part he couldn't blast out, so he just left it there and put a bed over it. I thought, how interesting is that? Building on a strong foundation. Everyone knows a structure needs a solid foundation on which to build. Jesus wanted something solid to build his church on. The rock that he's referring to is one of his disciples. His name is Peter, Simon Peter. He was the first one to make a confession about Jesus. And I want us to read that here. It's in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 down through 20. Listen and hear God's word, church. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter." Peter means rock. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Jesus wanted something solid to build the church on. The rock. He's referring to Peter, who was the first to make a confession about Jesus. And this statement that Peter just made, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus responded to Peter here by saying, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Peter had come to believe in Jesus. And with that kind of person, with that kind of faith, Jesus could build his church. This concept of Christ, they knew it. They understood it from the prophets, from the teachings. They understood that the Christ was to come. Christ is the Greek equivalent of Messiah, or that concept of anointed one. This is the one we've been waiting for. It takes seeing things as heaven sees them to get that Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, he is more than he appears. He is the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God. So you get the foundation right, and the building will be right. But you know, the church has often got the foundation wrong. We don't always see Jesus clearly. And even Peter didn't. Immediately after this passage, Jesus begins to teach his disciples, more specifically, what kind of Messiah that he was going to be. He tells them that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He tells them that he is going to suffer many things, that he will be killed, and that 3 days later he would rise from the dead. Peter, who had just confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he was the blessed. There's a slight reaction to Jesus' new teaching. And he pulls Jesus aside, and Peter took him aside, and he began to rebuke him. Rebuke Jesus. "Never, Lord," he said, "never will I let this happen to you." It's a good friend, right? Seems like a noble thing to do. I'm going to stick up for friend. Jesus has a little reaction to Peter's reaction. See what he says? "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And then Jesus begins teaching some crazy things about denying self, about picking up, taking a cross, and following him. The disciples who were paying attention, they might have caught on that Jesus was going to Jerusalem. And when he went to Jerusalem, something was going to happen. And his life would end there in suffering. A Messiah who would give them suffering. I think that this scriptural passage, I think it's foundational. Just before Peter's confession, Jesus had been warning his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees, the yeast, that they were trying to bring about in the community of God there. Their teaching was the teaching of that would be the yeast. They were teaching these people, and you know what they were teaching them? Wait for the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, these Romans, they're going to be taken out. These Romans are going to be taken out, and we are going to be victorious, and our Messiah is going to be our king, and we are going to reign on earth with power. And sometimes I wonder if we as the church want that too. Hey, we want this church to grow like crazy in this community, take over this community. We want this place transformed because of this church. I want to be cautious of that statement. See, the leaven that they were spreading was the leaven of unbelief. They could not see that Jesus was the Messiah. They couldn't see that Jesus was the Messiah. And why not? Well, they wanted this Messiah who would come in power like the Romans, a Messiah who would end their suffering, a Messiah who would give them their best life now. To this kind of thinking, Jesus says, beware. That's not the foundation he would build his church on. See, the church that Jesus built is built on the foundation of suffering love. I want you to remember that statement, suffering love. Because we really love love, don't we? We really like that idea that people would love us, that we need to love one another. But what kind of love are we talking about? When we stop and think about the kind of love that Jesus showed, it's so often off its axis from the love that we show. Our love is so often codependent. We need to be loved in order to love. And so, you know, our relationships get bent and broken because of that. I'll love you because you love me. I'll love you if you do this for me. Jesus' kind of love was different. His was a suffering love. And the churches that Constantine built, they were built on power and prestige. Jesus built on the foundation of suffering love. I wonder which one we would prefer. You know, the first few centuries of church that Jesus built, they grew because people saw suffering love. Here's some examples. When the plagues that could wipe out entire towns hit, most people, including the doctors, would turn tail and run away. Christians would run to those who were sick. Dionysius, the 3rd century bishop of Alexandria, here wrote about their heroic nursing actions of these local Christians, many of whom lost their own lives caring for others. He says, most of our brothers and Christians, brother Christians, showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy. They were infected by others with the disease, they drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and then cheerfully accepting their pains. They knew what they signed up for. They believed that if their death manifested God's love, then it was a good death. Whew. See, when persecution hit, people saw Christians fed to the lions. They saw them impaled, tarred, and set on fire. And yet they heard them pray. Pray for the forgiveness of those who were doing this to them. They understood the foundation on which the church was built. They understood that the church is to look like Jesus. They are to look like Jesus, who looked like God. And they could see most clearly what that looked like by going to the cross. It was there that they saw suffering love. See, once Constantine started building buildings, the church started to look more like its culture. They were offered political power by the 4th century when the church became the state religion. And by the end of the 4th century, Christianity was the only legal form of public worship allowed in the Roman Empire. I think we might do well to remember that Jesus did not put his hope in this kind of power. Even when it was offered to him, Satan offered him all the power of the world if he would just bend his knee. Instead, he conquered the cross, he conquered death, and here's how thinking about the resurrection changed. The early church said that the resurrection empowers us to live as Jesus did, and he gave us power to endure suffering. The politically empowered church viewed the resurrection as power to allow us not to suffer anymore. God suffered so that we don't have to. So instead of loving our enemies, we kill them. Do you see the difference? Jesus' kind of love for the people around him was the suffering kind. But we like the powerful kind instead, that sets us up. And so many times you see that in the church as well. Yes, we need to love one another, but hey, protect this place. Make sure that we keep the right kind of people in here. Oh my goodness. That scares me so much. It scares me that we want to consume instead of give. It scares me that we want to become that consumer kind of church where we get to come and we get to sit. We get to do this spectator sport. You know what you guys are doing right now? It's a spectator sport, but it's not funny. And sometimes we come and we sit like this. I was thinking about getting a bunch of chairs up here and making people sit and look at you. Because really, you should see what I see sometimes. Not just the snoring either. No. Sometimes we come and we want to consume rather than come to be filled by His Spirit, to be filled up by Him, so that we cannot be dismissed, but dispersed. To bring His suffering love to our neighbors, to our friends, to those that are living an alternate lifestyle, to those who are living on the edge, to those that are looking for anything will satisfy that craving in their soul. And they don't know how much they need Christ. It's a wrong view of the Messiah. You know, it's the same view that Peter had about Jesus going to Jerusalem. Never, Lord, I'm not going to let them hurt you. I'm not going to let them. I'm not. You remember how that ended, right? 3 times? He said, I don't know the man. There's a book. It's an interesting book. It's called Unchristian. Really simple. What a new generation really thinks about Christianity. The people that may not be here today. Those that might be our neighbors. Those that we work with. Those that are around us. Out quite a few years ago now, but the authors identify 6 broad themes in people's perception of Christians. People out there, what their perception of us in here is. And these are the 6 perceptions: that we're hypocritical. That's different than what I have written here, so I better stick to what I have. They're hypocritical. They're too focused on getting sinners to say a prayer. They're anti-homosexual. That they're sheltered, that they're too political, and judgmental. But there's nothing on the list about being sacrificial. There's nothing about the suffering love. And yet this is the foundation on which Jesus built his church. The church's shape is always cruciform. It's always the cross. And it's interesting that later on churches actually were starting to be built in the shape of the cruciform, of the cross. And so if you go into any cathedrals in Europe, you will see that they are actually built. You walk in the front doors and you can see all the way to the front. But when you walk up to the front, you'll notice that there's wings that go off to the side, built like a cross. That's the building. What about the body of Christ? The church's shape is always cruciform. It looks like Jesus' love. And Jesus' love looks like the cross. The Apostle Paul, he understood that. When he wrote Ephesians chapter 4, and this is the other passage I want us to go to, and I just encourage you to turn there. Powerful passage of Scripture. We're going to find our memory verse here as well. You see, Paul, he understood that. When he writes Ephesians 4 about the church, he says that there's different people with different roles to play. Different gifts have been given to the church. They've been given these gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. You'll find that right in verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach... Oh, hang on. I got the wrong verse. Building up the body of Christ. Apologize, church. Oh, four. I'm reading three. Wake up, Trevor. There it is. Verse 11 says that it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, this word for building, it's the same word that Jesus used when he was speaking about his church. It's the same word Paul uses a few verses later when he says in verses 15, 16, he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up. Grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul uses a form of word four times in this letter, this concept to build. And he, like Jesus, he's interested in building the church. He, like Jesus, he understands suffering love was the foundation. Suffering love is what built the church. You know, so many church growth things happening out there, and things we should do. We need to be attractional. We need to do this. We need to do that. And yet, I haven't heard very many of them going back to this whole concept of giving and being and living the cruciform life, the life of Christ, the life of the cross, the suffering love. Suffering love. We've talked about it here a little bit in our church in recent days. We've talked about we as a leadership team want to function. So many organizations, they put their organizational structure like a pyramid, and the CEO is at the top, and the leadership, the board and everything is under that, and then you got the next group of people, the leaders, and then you know, and then the people that they're serving at the bottom. We chose to put ours completely upside down. We put it upside down because we believe that you, the congregation, you that are coming to be a part of our church, you are at the top. You are the ones that we want to serve. And everyone that steps into leadership in our church has to give up their rights. They have to give up their rights. Why? So that they can put other people before themselves. We want to put others before ourselves. We see that this is the way of servant leadership. This is the way that Jesus demonstrated love, sacrificial love, by sacrificing what we want for the people around us. Some days it works really good, and other days I need to be reminded on a regular basis. Trevor, it's not about you. And Paul uses this form four times later in the letter. He, like Jesus, he's interested in building the church. Understood that suffering love was the foundation. Paul suffered. He suffered 40 lashes minus one. 5 times. 5 times he was beaten. 39 lashes. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was shipwrecked 3 times. Stoned once. He faced danger everywhere he went. Rivers, robbers, the Jews, the Gentiles, the city, the wilderness, sleepless nights, hunger, cold. Why? Sacrificial love. Suffering love. Paul makes it more apparent, even in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, he says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." You get that? Be imitators of God. And do what he did. The cross. That word imitators is the Greek word for mimetos. We get that word mimic from it. We're to mimic God. How many people remember the little game you used to play? Maybe you still do. You know, your kid comes to you and says, "Hey, Mom," and you go, "Come on, you know this game." Your kid comes to you and says, "Hey, Mom." You go, "Hey, Mom, what's for supper? What's for supper?" You know what I'm talking about. Oh, see? You do know this game. What if we turned that game into real life and mimicked Jesus and his love for the people around him? See, the church is supposed to live, it's supposed to look like God. The church is supposed to look like God. God looks like Jesus. And Jesus' love looks like sacrifice. Oh, Paul doesn't leave it up to guess what his walk looks like. He says, just as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us as a sacrifice to God. I think that's why you need the church. If you plan to follow Jesus, you need to be a part of the very thing that he loved, that he gave himself up for. No other institution will teach you about the sacrificial love. No other organization is going to invite you to take up your cross and deny yourself. This is the place that you learn to be like Jesus. And if you're following him, he will lead you to the church because he loves his church. Another reason you need the church is if you try to love Jesus the way that he loved you, you're going to find that you need help. If you don't believe me, just hang out with me for a little while. Just come and follow me around. See if you can love me like Jesus did. He talks too much. All the time. Hey, Pastor Matt? he doesn't use enough scripture. He didn't tell a joke this week. Hmm. No, this is, if you follow me, you'll learn these things about me. If you actually followed me, you would learn that God's sacrificial love is loving me. Because I am far from perfect. I struggle with being a friend. I struggle with loving people. I struggle with being a great husband. I struggle at being a good dad. Anybody else? But yet he still called me to love people like he does. His sacrificial love. I need help. And you do too. That's why we gather. We gather not just to worship him, but we gather to hold hands, to care one another, to pray for one another, to challenge one another, to kick each other lovingly forward. I don't know if you remember, but Jesus said in Matthew 7:1, you know, when we get to that place where, you know, you'll realize that I'm perfect, and your next step will be to do what I often do with others. Yeah, that Pastor Trevor. He's not very good. You know what you just did? You judged me. And you got to remember that there's three fingers pointing back. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, don't judge or you will be judged. See, the church is made up of those who are broken, those who are messy. But those who are called out, they're called out to live like Christ. And it takes working together, it takes building each other up, speaking the words of encouragement, of teaching, of serving together, of being molded into the image of Christ. And so we stop and we finish this message by asking that great question. So what? So what? What does all this mean? What difference does it make in my life? It means that the church is not about the buildings. It's not about these buildings. It's not about this building or the one down the street or the one around the corner over there, the one across the valley. It's not about these buildings, people. It's about being his church. It's about Christ. Church is not about political power and business. It's about the resurrection power through weakness. The church is the people of God working together to build each other up to look like Christ. To look like Christ. It involves being together as a building is together, as a body is together, as a household is together. These are all metaphors that Jesus taught in the New Testament about the church. It's about giving ourselves up for the church as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. And it's about giving ourselves up for the world as Christ gave himself up for the world. As Greg Boyd writes, a really interesting article. If you want his article, come and see me. I'll give it to you. But you got to listen, maybe watch along as I read it, because he uses this concept, doing the kingdom. So insert being the church. He says, doing the kingdom always requires that we bleed for others. And for just this reason, doing the kingdom accomplishes something kingdom of the world activity can never accomplish. It may not immediately adjust people's behavior, but this is not what it seeks to accomplish. Rather, it transforms people's hearts and therefore transforms society. Sacrificial, messy love is what changed the world. It's what changes the world today. And that's why Jesus built his church on it. I believe that the church is God's primary way to accomplish his purposes on earth. We talk a lot about him in our church. We talk about his purposes being that he wants us to love him in such a way that we begin to love those around us. That his love when we love Him, He fills us up so much that we start, like I said last week, we start splashing on the people around us. We start spilling out on those around us. We start loving others to the point where we realize we need to be even more intentional about loving others and do like He did and serve. Take off your coat. Wash your neighbor's feet. Don't do that literally. They might get freaked out. But what is it that you could do to serve your neighbors, to serve those across the street from you? They're the ones that God put right in your way. We see that these are the purposes of Christ. And He's given us the church to meet these needs, this messy world that we're in. I believe that the church is God's primary way to accomplish His purposes on earth. And the world needs the church. Needs a church that looks like Jesus' kind of love. God's primary way to accomplish His purposes on earth has nothing to do with Constantine. And it has everything to do with Jesus. People seem to love Jesus. They just aren't sure that they like His church these days. But my hunch is, if we started loving like Jesus, they would also love the church. They would also start to love the church. I'm not sure what you believe about the church. Some people, they want to change church. They want to make it, you know, better somehow. Their idea of church needs to be this way or that way. We need to sing these songs or those songs. Or we need to do it different. We need to be rebranded into something better. You know what I think we need? I think we need to get on our knees and get back to loving people and loving one another and loving God from a place of brokenness and suffering. And the suffering love of Christ. I wonder if you would be interested in being a part of that kind of church. Because that's the kind of church I think we need to have. The kind that reaches across cultures and across the divided places in our society. The brokenness that's all around us. Step into it. I dare you to do this. I wonder if we could stand up and just say even this statement together. I believe the church is God's primary way to accomplish His purposes on earth. I wonder if you could say it with a conviction and a belief in your own heart. Not just in your head, but actually from your heart. From that place that we make these concrete decisions about how we will live. I invite you to say it with me. And even as the worship team comes to sing our last song. Church, follow me. I believe the church is God's primary way to accomplish His purposes on earth. Amen? Listen to I didn't make note of it, but the memory verses for you for this week, it's a little bit longer, but I promise you, if you put this into your heart, put this into your mind, stew on this for the rest of the week, it will do some work in your heart and in your soul. It says, Ephesians 4:15-16, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And may we go today with this verse as our benediction. May we go today and intentionally want to speak the truth in love in order to help others grow up into Christ and His suffering kind of love.
Amen. I would